Timothy, so that's where we're going to continue. First Timothy chapter 3 is where we were last time. And so we'll start there again, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it starts out in verse 1 and it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And that's what the office of a bishop or a pastor is, or a deacon. It's a good work. And we went through verse 2 and it says, "A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife." And we spent most of last Sunday on that issue. And then it goes on to say that he should be vigilant. And that's where we'll start. A pastor is an overseer of the local body of Christ. And there are pastors for all the different local bodies of Christ. And they are to be vigilant. It's like a vigilante. A vigilante was like in a town, possibly, that didn't have an established law enforcement. So they took the law and administered it the best they could to protect the community. Well, a pastor is to be vigilant. He's to be watchful. He's to provide safety in doctrinal and practical matters. A pastor should have spiritual discernment to protect the flock. Next, it says to be sober. It has nothing to do with being inebriated or alcohol. This is sober or serious. It's sober-minded or seriously minded. And he should take the position of a pastor seriously as overseeing the church of God. Next it says, be of good behavior. Good behavior is moral conduct. I read this. Somebody else made this up, but it said, if you sow a thought, that you reap an action. If you sow an action, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap your character. This is over time. And when you sow a character, you reap your destiny, good or bad. It's good or bad. And a lot is dependent upon what a person, how he's trained up, and what he does in life. And so a pastor is to be of good behavior, have moral conduct. It says next that he should be given to hospitality. And hospitality is, by definition, is receiving and entertaining strangers or guests without any reward. He's hospitable. The next is to teach. And that would be Acts 20:27, where it says to declare all the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. He should teach that. That's what a pastor should do. And these are ideal. Again, when I mentioned that these prerequisites for a pastor, they're ideal. It says he's not to be given any wine, not given to wine, which is fermented. That's in verse 3. It's to be a no striker. I had to look this one up. And Proverbs is the place where I went, which there may be more, but in Proverbs 17:26, it says that they shouldn't punish the just or strike for equity through the authorities. And so striking is related to two things: one, a punishment, and two, for equity against the authorities. A strike for your equal rights, strike your boss, your company, whatever. So we're not to beat people to get them into church, and we're not to beat people to keep them into church. But the other aspect of the striking is, well, you just take mom, for instance. If mom says, "That's it, I've had it. I'm not cooking, I'm not cleaning, I'm not picking up after anybody anymore until you all do what you're supposed to do." Well, you end up with a bunch of hungry, dirty, and unhappy people, okay, because she went on strike. Well, the pastor isn't to be a striker like that. He's not to go on strike for for gun rights or for equal rights or anything else. He's not to bargain the position of the church with the authorities in the country or nation or the law of the land. We're not to compromise. We're not to strike for anything. We're just supposed to move forward, keep moving on in the church. It says, the next says, not greedy for filthy lucre. It's not for money or profit. He's not doing it for money or profit. He's doing it because God asked him to do it. He was called to do it. And that's his main motive. So next it says patient. He's not easily provoked. He's calm. He's not vengeful. Now, I've talked to Pastor about this a little bit. I'm guilty of it. I said, brother, I don't know how you do it. And he kind of just put his head down, just calm. And I know that I'm guilty of doing these things, of provoking things that would make a pastor probably upset. And our pastor is calm. He's not vengeful. He tries to work it out. It takes time. It takes time and all these things. And I'll just use my wife as an example. She's and she doesn't want me to do this, but she deals with a school with 80 or 90 children and a staff of 7 or 8, and then how many parents and grandparents and maybe broken marriages, and so you have extra parents. And all that comes in every day. It all comes in the door every day, and all she wants to do is teach. She just wants to teach. But the administrative acts of everything, it's a balancing act. The brother here Thursday night said the same thing. He thought that Pastor was spiritually one of the most balanced people that he met, spiritually. We're all in the flesh, and we all have to work things out. It takes time. It takes patience. So it says not to be a brawler, the next thing, in verse 3. Quarrelsome, argumentative, and that would be more, let's say, 51% versus 49%. And then it says not covetous, again, eager to obtain possessions, goods. I guess we can covet anything. We can covet a building program. We can covet anything, all right? So you have to be careful. And this is not only speaking to the pastor, but the church in general too. Verse 4. One that ruleth his own well, his own house. And I underlined his own house. He can't rule my house. He can't rule your house. He has to rule his house. We need to rule our own houses. And if you rule your house well, it says that his children will be in subjection with all gravity. A married pastor with children is like all husbands and fathers. He's to be a leader in the home. All fathers should be a leader in the home. And he leads by truth and faith in God's word and by example. My parents always said, do as I say, don't do as I do. Okay? But that's not a very good way to do it, all right? You have to do what you say. So, if he loves his wife, like Ephesians 5:25 says, as Christ loved the church, or by nurturing and admonishing his children in the Lord, and not provoking them to wrath, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, then we're at the point where they will, his family, his children, willingly submit and subject to authority. That's the home. It says here that in verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? There's a parallel here of ruling your own house and being an overseer in the body of Christ here at the local church. I looked at this because of the next two verses below it, but I'll add it here, that the devil is tough on pastors. The devil's tough on his wife and children if he's married. And without leadership and submission, the devil's there. And then I thought, well, how about the church in Christ? How about us? If we're not under leadership and authority of God's word, and we're not in submission to it, that opens the door for the devil. So, verse 6, it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And there it is. The devil's there. He's in the verse before. He's in the verse after. He's in the next verse. Okay? The devil's here. In the church. Not in the tavern or out on the street. Doesn't have to be. He can be. But he's here where God's people want to worship God, and he wants to condemn them before God every day. So, not a novice. He's not new to the faith. He's not a beginner. We don't put a beginner in a position of authority and an overseer of the flock, because he might think, well, this is my ministry. This is my church. It's my work. I did it. And be condemned to the devil, because that's pride. Because this is God's work. And this is God's church. And God does it. We're just instruments and tools that he can use. But a novice can be filled with pride. So Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A condemnation of the devil. So the next verse is verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil again. If you're preaching the gospel and you're preaching the truth of Jesus Christ, believing you're not going to get a good report. All right? People are not going to respond to that. But it's a good report in the affairs of men, just in general. I will give you an example. When Brother Felipe Garcia was here, before he went out to California to the church there, I followed up on some of the things after he left, and he had accounts. There were accounts that were established by the church where we could charge things to get some things done here without having to have cash in my pocket. And there was two times, at least two, and I'm sure there were more, where when they knew I was from the church and I was going to get something there, they wanted to know how Brother Felipe Garcia was, because they said they thought that he was one of the most decent men they had ever met. It speaks for itself. The Bible says we should have a good report in the community among men. They may not like you because you're preaching and teaching the Word of God, but they should recognize that you're an honest individual and you do what you can in the affairs of men. Verse 8. Likewise, in the very same manner, must the deacons be grave? Now, a deacon is, in our New Testament area, we nominate deacons and we vote deacon in a position. But a deacon is one who serves the pastor and he serves the people in the congregation. That's the position of a deacon. And there are only two positions in the church, the pastor and the deacons. That's it, according to Scripture. So it says that they must be grave, again, serious about their job, and not double-tongued, again, saying one thing and then doing another. They are not to be greedy of filthy lucre. Again, it's money. I will tell you a joke. because it was told to me when I was first a deacon a couple of pastors ago. And it was about a story about a young boy who brought his friend to church. And the friend had never been to church before. And so the song leader comes out and the friend says, well, who's that? And he said, well, that's a song leader. He said, well, what does he do? He says, well, he leads the congregation in songs. He said, well, is he here every Sunday? He said, yeah, he's every Sunday. He's a really good song leader. And so they put him on the payroll and they pay him and he's here every Sunday. So the next thing, the pastor comes out and the friend says, well, who's that? And he said, well, that's the pastor. He said, well, what does he do? Well, he preaches the word of God. He says, is he here every Sunday? He says, yeah, he's here every Sunday. He said, is he a good man? He says, yeah, he's a good man. He's on staff and we pay him and he's here every week. And then the ushers came up the aisle and the boy says, what's that? Who are those guys? He said, well, those are our deacons. He said, well, what do they do? He said, well, right now they're going to take up an offering for the Lord. He said, are they here every week? He says, yeah, they're here every week. He said, are they good? He says, oh, they're very good. He said, do you pay them? He says, I'm afraid we don't pay the deacons. They're good for nothing. Okay, now you can take that anywhere you want. All right. I don't mean it bad, but it was told me I was a deacon, all right? It's just some humor. But deacons are not greedy of filthy lucre. They're not here because they want to get paid or have the prestige of standing out in the hallway with a toothpick in your mouth and a cup of coffee and saying you're a deacon. That's not what a deacon's for. And then verse 9. It says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And pastor's gone through this quite a few times, but it's one of the most important things. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you'll see where that the Apostle Paul talks about holding the mystery of faith and being good stewards of it. And there are seven mysteries that are mentioned in the New Testament. And the seven mysteries are also in the seven steps of how to learn the scriptures, which we went through a while back. Those seven mysteries are in there. Everybody should know them. I can't remember them every time, but I have Pastor's footnote, which is very worthy of reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. The seven mysteries are mysterious, so they're difficult to understand because they are mysterious, but they're to be believed and they're to be proclaimed. Because if we don't, then false heresies come up, and there's a bunch of them. And those are all noted in the footnote there of the heresies that take place when we as the body of Christ don't stand for the mysteries. And that's a deacon's job. I put here the pure words of God should be handled with a pure conscience. It says that they are to hold the mysteries of the faith in a pure conscience. So we have the pure words of God. We surely should have a pure conscience about what we believe and what we profess to be the truth. Verse 10. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. In our setting, in the way we nominate deacons, they have a chance to prove themselves before they're nominated or after they're nominated, but they have a chance to serve the church and not just be here for potlucks and game night. They're here to serve the people and the pastor and the church, and they should be doing that prior to nomination, and we should observe that and prove who's going to be on the deacon board. Again, these are ideal requirements, and nobody's perfect, but we do the best we can. Verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Deacons' wives get to hear more about the affairs that go on in the body of Christ than anybody else gets to, because the men hear the affairs that go on. Troubles, things that are positive. I'm not just dwelling on the negative things. So a deacon's wife has to be careful what she hears and what she repeats of what she heard. Very careful. No sense repeating most of this stuff at all. So she's not to be a slanderer. She, again, to be sober, be serious, be faithful in all things. So it says, verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, the same as a pastor, which we went through last week. Again, ruling their children and their own house as well. Verse 13, it says, For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree. Now we have bachelor's degrees, MA, BA. We have a thermometer, too, that goes degrees. It goes degrees high, it goes degrees low. I always thought with a thermometer, the best degree is 98.6, okay? You're alive, you're breathing, okay? 98.6. But this degree is a degree of progression in your spiritual life, okay? You're moving up in the progression of your spiritual life because of your actions of being faithful and serving the church and doing things that a deacon or anybody can do. Anybody can do it. So he says, a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. I went to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Let's go there for a minute. Acts chapter 4, 31. The apostles or the disciples here are praying in the book of Acts, and it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, okay? And this is where boldness comes in. Being filled with the Spirit, the evidence of it primarily is being bold in God's word, okay? You take the time to study God's word, to meditate on it, to learn it, and to be bold in it. And these deacons had great boldness in the faith. I have one more thing here. I was going to close on that, but I think I'm going to try to close out the book here, or this chapter. I just wrote some things down here. So if you go back to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, I didn't think I'd have time, but I'm glad I do. Verse 14, it says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. The house of God is not a building. It's not the church. The house of God is the sum total of all believers. Old Testament, New Testament, the tribulation, and even the millennium. But it says here, the house of God, which is the church of God, of the living God, and we're talking about now the church that's in the house of God. And it is the pillar and ground of truth. God is truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and the Word of God is the Word of truth. But we, the church, are the pillar and the ground, on the ground here, to distribute the truth, to bring the truth to the world, to mankind. In the Old Testament, they used the tribe of Levi and the priests. To write, the scribes wrote the scriptures, and they were passed on, and they were passed on, and we have them today. Today we have them, and God uses us, the church, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, have the Spirit of God, the earnest of the Spirit in us, to be the pillar and the ground. We are not at all. We're only the pillar and the ground. We're on the ground floor. So, Verse 16. One of the greatest verses in the Bible on the deity of Jesus Christ is right here in verse 16. So it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's one of the seven mysteries. It says, God was manifested in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. Then it said he was justified in the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about how his resurrection was the example of how he was justified in the Spirit. Then it said he was seen of angels. I wrote two references here, Acts 1:10 and Luke 2:10. In both cases, he was lifted up into a cloud, into heaven, and the apostles were there, and the angels spoke. One of them was Luke 2:10, when the angels... Well, let me go there. I wrote it so I wouldn't forget it, so that's why I'm going there. And it said, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And he's talking to the shepherds in the field at the birth, the advent of Jesus Christ. The angels were there. They witnessed and had seen Jesus Christ on this earth, God. Then he was preached unto the Gentiles. And the reference there would be Acts 10, verse 34, where he's talking to Cornelius, and Peter's talking to Cornelius, the first Gentile that was not a proselyte. And he tells him the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. And he was preached on to the Gentiles. And then he was believed on in the world. Again, we'll go to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 13. If he's believed on in the world, it says, whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. He's believed on in the world. And then he was received up into glory. And we'll close on that. If you would, go to Luke 24. Luke 24, verses 51. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was departed from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. He was received up into glory. Those, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different things are the, this is the greatest verse on the testimony of the deity of Jesus Christ. So, that closes up chapter 3. If we get time, we'll do chapter 4. So I'll close there in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for your great word and for the time we've had here today. Lord, may we have a joyous day, a day of encouragement, a day of enlightenment, and a day of comfort. And we give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.